For the rest of the month, for now until the end of May, we want to talk about the fact that Jesus loves the church. Jesus loves his church. He loves his church like crazy. And then into June, we're going to be talking about prayer, leading up to the visit of the Korean prayer team at the end of June for a week. So that's going to be, they're going to be here with us for 7 days, 7 nights, living in the church, praying in the church, everything going on for 7 days. That's incredible, isn't it? We're having a team of them come over, one of the guys who will be part of the team is a pastor of a mega church in Korea. He's part of the team. He's just one of the team that comes along. And it's just, it's incredible. This is just like, wowee, wowee. It's a call they feel to come and sow back into the UK, and to the fact that the UK sowed into Korea so much in South Korea and was very responsible for the expansion of the gospel in South Korea. And so they have a real on their heart to come back, a real vision to bring life again to the church in the UK. They are stunned by how the spiritual life of the UK has flipped over to what it used to be, because South Korea, relatively speaking, is undergoing quite a lot of real incredible spiritual growth compared to what we have in our nation at the moment. Only at the moment, because I believe our best days spiritually are yet to come in this country. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. What is the point of it otherwise? We might as well just get a gun and shoot ourselves and go to heaven. Because the point of the church is this. The point of the church is this. The point of the church is not for you and I, who are already Christians. The point of the church is for us to expand the kingdom of God.
Amen.
It's not for us. It's about being kingdom-minded, about actually... And sorry if that offended anybody when I said shooting yourself. Okay, I maybe put my mouth into gear before my brain there. But it's the point of us is for the sake of the extension of the kingdom of God. We can never be self-serving. It's all about us expanding, being used by God to expand his kingdom. So anyway, so we're going to be talking about why Jesus loves his church for the next 3 or 4 weeks. You know what? He loves us, the church, incredibly deeply. He is faithful and he is committed to us, his church, despite every one of our failures, our mistakes, our mess-ups we make, the wrong decisions we do, the silly things we do. He loves us totally in spite of all of that. And we must recognize and then live in the reality that we really do need to be people that, number one, love the church the way he loves her. Because he refers to the church as his bride, yeah? And secondly, we need to understand our need of the church for growth. There is a huge need for the Church of Jesus Christ in the UK and around the world to see growth in the church. Growth numerically. Because you know what? Growth numerically means less people are going to hell. That means more people are going to populate heaven. That is the reality of it. And whether what we call the church, when we gather together in a building formally like this, or we gather together in under a tree somewhere, whether we gather together in somebody's house, whether we gather together in a tent, whatever it may be, we are the Church of Jesus Christ. If we say, Lord, you are my God, you are my Lord, and I invite you into my life, we are then the Church of God. So when I talk about the church of God, I'm not talking about the physical structure, even though the physical structure is quite important, because I don't know about you, I wouldn't like to stand outside in the middle of winter on a freezing cold day when it's raining and get together and do what we do. It wouldn't be good. So a building facilitates a whole lot of things we need to do. So let's have a look. How does Jesus see the church? Well, we need to go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 from 32. And this bit of scripture here is more often than not heard in the context of being mentioned or taught in relationship to weddings, to marriage, in a marriage seminar, to marriage counseling, or etc. regarding the love there should be between husband and wife. And it is right and it is good, but these verses also reveal a whole lot more about what Jesus thinks of us, the church. And it tells us how much Jesus loves us, the church. So let's read through this. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, and it says this. So Ephesians chapter 5, going from verses 25 through 32. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. And that whole verse 32 is a whole preach in itself, and perhaps we'll look at that during these weeks as well. But what I want to look at here is, and I want to mention that very verse there. This is a startling statement he makes there in verse 32. The mystery of marriage is great. Anybody who's married? You agree with that? It is a mystery, isn't it? It's a mystery how it works sometimes. It is a total mystery sometimes. It is a total mystery how it works sometimes. When you get people who have two, you know, you, don't go down that route because there's a whole list. I'm not talking here to talk about marriage. No, I'm not here to talk about marriage. And if I get down there, I'll get distracted. But it is this picture of marriage is a whole picture of Christ and his relationship to us as believers also. And where Paul refers to the followers of Christ, he calls them us, the church. Why does Paul use this word church instead of believer? All through this passage. If you note, all through that passage, he talks about the church, the church, the church. In the New Testament, the church describes the followers of Christ in essentially two different ways. Sometimes this word refers to the invisible church, which when I talk about that, which means the followers of Christ everywhere, those who are his followers everywhere around the world. Sometimes this word refers to local groups of believers, i.e. us. We are a local group of believers, yet the church talks about the overall, the big capital C church, the church over all the earth. And it's different on depending on what translation you read. Anywhere up to 110 times this word is used in the New Testament, and only around about 17 or 18 times are there clear references to the invisible church. I.e. the worldwide church. It's talking very much about the local church in my understanding and interpretation. So most of the time that the Bible talks about church, it is referring to the local groups of believers who are organized in some semblance to the way New Testament teachings include us us here at LVC. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, and what we've just read out in verse 25, that he gave up his life for her. He gave up his life for her. Jesus Christ came and died on a cross, something like that, for us, the church. He gave up his life for us. So why does Christ love the church so much that he would be prepared to go through that? Note what it has to say about Christ. And his relationship, when you read through that bit of scripture there, his relationship with us, the church, and in doing so, what he has done for each one of us. Clearly, he loves the church a whole lot. You can look at those scriptures and pull these things out of it. First of all, he saves us. He saves the church. He's our savior. He loves the church. He gave himself up for us, the church. He makes her holy. Okay, we are the bride of Christ. So I will refer to us as in the female form, in the female gender, in the female, what's the word? Gender. He makes her holy, cleansing her to that she would be the radiant church without spot or blemish. He feeds and cares for the church. He loves His love for the church is so great and so perfect and so ideal that it becomes a standard by which husband and wife, now listen to this very carefully, husbands and wives. This is the standard by which we need to, as husbands and wives, emulate. We need to take heed of. We need to make it the standard that we should live by inside of the marriage union. And anything else outside of that is a very poor excuse that for anybody or any couple that says they are lovers of Christ. That is just a reality that us who are Christian believers who are married, we just have to suck up and get on with. Because frankly, it is simply not good enough if we do not live like that. In fact, his relationship with the church is the model example for a husband and wife. He sets the perfect example of love, of sacrifice, of commitment for a marriage relationship between a man and a woman. He is the perfect example. Note that it does not say Christ loves the church like a husband loves his wife. Don't work like that. It's the other way around. It's the other way around. We are to learn from him. A husband and wife are to look to Christ and his church and learn what it means to love and cherish one another. Again, I better shut up going down that road because I'm here to talk about us, the church, not about marriage. So anyway, the church. So the Church of Jesus Christ is correctly called the Church of Christ for a number of reasons. It's not about a denominational identity, nor an exclusive name by which the Bible refers to the church, but because Christ founded the church, he is the very foundation of the church, and therefore it is totally appropriate that we are called the Church of Jesus Christ. We are founded on Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 says this. It was Jesus talking to Simon Peter, and he said, "Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means the rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers will not conquer it." You know, with this passage, it's very obvious that Christ is the builder or the founder of the New Testament church, and he calls this church, the New Testament church, his church. Any other church founded by someone other than Christ is not Christ's church. It's as simple as that. And we read in the Old Testament the David announcing a great truth, and he says this in Psalm 127 verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good." 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. "You will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth." If the Lord did not build the house, the church, those who did build it would be laboring in vain. It doesn't matter what you and I do in our clever planning and our ways we go about things, our ideas of how we do things, unless Jesus Christ is the center of anything, and unless what we do is totally governed, designed, led by him, I tell you what, we're just playing at being corporate leaders. That's all we are. Of just being a social gathering that gathers together because we enjoy each other's company. Unless Jesus Christ is at the center of it, unless we're going, "Lord, show us what to do, tell us what to do, give us direction," I tell you what, we're not truly the Church of Jesus Christ. Jesus declared this in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 13. "Every plant not planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted." So Christ is the foundation. He is the foundation of everything that we should believe and everything that you and I should be doing and everything that we should be doing as a representation of the church. In the same statement to Simon Peter that Christ said, he said this, "Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell
will not conquer it. I've already just said that, haven't I? I've jumped in my notes here, you are this Messiah. I should have said this, sorry. Following on from this statement, Jesus goes on to say that upon this rock he will build his church. This rock was not the Apostle Peter or any other man, rather it was Christ and his divine relationship to his heavenly Father, the fact that he is God's only and one Son. So the Apostle Peter, he goes on and he makes this abundantly clear another statement when he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. No one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. He is the very foundation that this whole thing must be rooted on and must be built on. He established us, the church, being built on him, on the fact that he is God's Son. That is why every person who becomes a member of the church, capital C, must confess faith in Christ as the Son of God. We cannot truly say, ever say we're a member of a church without actually ever really becoming people of faith. Because otherwise we're just part of a social gathering that we're enjoying being along. To truly be a member of local church, we really have to be a person who has committed their lives to Jesus Christ. The church is said to be a spiritual house made up of lively or living stones. And so before a person can be placed on Christ, the foundation, and made a stone in that house, he must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6. It says this, you are the living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices to please God. So, the church, as we know it now, as we have built to, as we have evolved to, what we express and what is expressed in many ways today, was established and founded upon Christ, starting in Jerusalem. On the very first day of Pentecost, following the resurrection when Christ rose from the dead. On the day of Pentecost, it was established there after his resurrection. And after his resurrection, he appeared to the apostles and he said this in Luke chapter 24 and verses 46 and 47. He said this, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And he said this, there is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. These are all foundational things that we have to understand and get drilled down a little bit to understand why we are the church and why Jesus loves us so much. And then we go on a little bit further in the New Testament. We read from Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 all the way through chapter 2. And we read this narrative of the church being birthed and beginning to grow in amazing ways. It's incredible. If you read from the beginning of chapter 1 of Acts through to the end of chapter 2 of Acts, you see this incredible growth and this incredible narrative, this amazing narrative that goes on of the church growing from absolutely nothing, from actually zero to incredible situation going on. Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles and enables them to preach with power. It mentions that. And the apostle we read about the apostle Peter preaching. And we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, and it says this, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day. About 3,000 in all. That's pretty radical growth in any church, anywhere in the world, at any time. Right here, the expression of God's kingdom, otherwise called the church of God, comes with incredible power. So the church established around about AD 33 by Christ upon this whole bedrock of foundational truth that he is the Son of God. And then on every subsequent occasion afterwards, there's this recognition of this whole reality and people come to believe in him. repent of their sins, confess him as the Son of God, and God adds them to his church. And in verse 47 of Acts chapter 2, it says this: all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. Now this is what I have faith to see in our land and in our locality. And each day, not some days, not every second day, each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. That's a pretty amazing thing. So early on, right at the very beginning, why not believe for that today? You know what? It's a great privilege to be a member of the Church of Christ, established on which He is the foundation. It's an incredible privilege. He is at the center of it all. I want to read a quote here from Bill Hybels. It says this: the hope of the world is not government, academia, or business, but it is the church. This is the good news, folks. We are the hope of the world. You don't look very convinced about it. We are the hope of the world because we are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is at the center of it all. We are the hope of the world because people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Come to faith in Jesus Christ, therefore making the church. Therefore, we the church are the hope of the world. We are those who relay. We are those who bring out the flavors of Christ into the world amongst us. Therefore, we are the hope of the world. Don't be fooled or lied into thinking or believe the lie that, oh, we're just a little gathering of people that come together, and like lots of little gatherings all around the world, we're just getting on with what we are doing. No, we are the hope of the world. We carry the transformational power of Jesus Christ with us everywhere we go. Everywhere we go. The trouble is, we look at ourselves as an individual. Hang on a second, you may not. I look at myself as an individual and go, hang on, I carry Jesus Christ, the hope of the world, with me all the time. Oh, there's not much hope for the world then, is there? We need just to simply be the light. Because you know what? It's irrelevant what up here says, what the lying says, what the lack of true conviction or faith or understanding of it says. The reality is this: we carry with us the hope of the world. The hope of the world, Jesus Christ. The very foundation stone that we believe, the very foundation stone that the church is built upon. And when we can gather together, there is the power of this hope of the world. Let me carry on with this. God has entrusted the message of salvation, which truly changes people's lives and hearts. Still with this, it's quite a long quote from Bill Hybels. He goes on to say this: and I realized this meant we need to enable everyone in the church to make the maximum contribution they can. We need to get leaders to lead, and we need to teach everyone to serve and to give generously, and invite young people to be a part of things as soon as they can. Then it occurred to me that we need to see every church reach its full redemptive potential, and I'm really eager to see that day. Wouldn't it be great to see us fully reach our redemptive potential, our potential in Jesus Christ? The church in the UK to reach its full potential, to truly reach into parts of society that we don't reach into, to infect parts of society that we yet have no chance in, the parts of society that still think we're just a huge joke. There's parts of society that look at us and go, oh, poor people. They're a little bit pathetic, aren't they, really? And they need this crutch to lean on. Incredible to reach into those parts of society that go, oh my goodness,
Oh my goodness, that's the power of God that you talk about. Yeah? What gives us, going on with this quote, what gives us confidence that the church will endure to the end of history? Many empires and massive companies that seem durable have evaporated. Why will it be different for the church? Why will it be different for the church? Because it's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. You know what? It's not you and I who are building his church. The scriptures do not say that anywhere at all. The scriptures talk about Jesus will build his church. And the gates of hell...